Well, good morning, Port City Church at all locations. Is anyone excited to be at church this morning? Okay, all right. I think we can do a little bit better than that. About 70 of y'all were excited to be at church this morning. Let's try that again. Is anyone excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? That's awesome. So good. Like Clay said, my name is Gerald Fediomi. It is such an honor and a privilege to be here with you guys this morning. The 9 o'clock, I just need to let y'all know, they were rowdy this morning, but I was told that the 11 o'clock is the place to be, so we're gonna see if y'all can match the energy this morning, but I'm excited to be here. I'm believing that God is gonna move in a big way. I'm expecting that he's gonna show up and do what only he could do. The scripture says, where two or three are gathered, he is in our midst, and I believe that that is true, and where the presence of God is, there is hope, there's freedom, there's joy, and there is life. And so my hope and my prayer for you this morning is that you would experience the life of Jesus in you and through you in a way that maybe you never have before. So I'd love to start this morning by us praying together, and then we can jump in. So first I'd ask you if you would just take a moment to pray, that you would ask God to speak to you wherever you are, wherever you might be coming in the room with, wrestling with, processing through, whatever might be going on in your life, whatever you need to hear from him this morning, would you ask him for that? That's great. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that you are a God who does a new thing over and over and over again. And so even though we've already done this once at the 9, you will do a new thing at the 11, and you'll do a new thing again at the 5. And so, Father, while the songs may be the same, while the message may be the same, what you will do in the hearts of men and women will be different. And so, Father, I just thank you in advance for what you're going to do this morning, for who you are this morning, and for the way that you'll speak to us this morning. Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and an ability to have the courage to do what you call us to do. We love you and we thank you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, since this is my first time with you all, I feel like there's a few things that are really important for you to know about me, really three things in particular. The first thing you need to know is that both of my parents are African. Now, when I say African, I don't mean African-American. I mean like African-African, like Lion King, Madagascar, Jungle Book, like African. My dad is from Nigeria. His name is Oluwafemi. My mom is from Liberia. Her name is Ekwa. Somehow the two came together and had a kid by the name of Gerald. Right, it's like the whitest name for the blackest person you've ever met in your entire life. But it is what it is. Second thing you need to know about me is I've been married to my lovely wife for about 2 years, over 2 years now, which is crazy to think about. 2 years in, we pretty much have marriage figured out. So marriage book coming soon. You can buy it. No, I'm not doing that. I'd have to write a revision every year. But I love getting to do life and ministry with her. She's at home working at our church in Atlanta. And then the third and final thing that you need to know about me is I love a good picture. Anyone else in the room love a good picture? Anyone? Yeah, moms in the room are like, yes, I love a good picture. When I can get my kids to shut up for 35 seconds and actually look in one direction, we can get a good picture. Those come once in a lifetime. I love a good picture. I love a good picture of nature. I love a good picture of a city. I love a good picture with my wife. I love a good picture with my friends. Like, I love a good picture. I have a photography friend who once told me, hey, Gerald, you have to do anything for the shot. You have to be willing to do anything for the shot. And so I've kind of adopted this mentality that I will do whatever it takes to get a good picture. So much so that my wife and I decided that we were going to go on a road trip together last December. We live in Atlanta, Georgia, and we have Denver on our bucket list, and so we decided, hey, let's make a drive out to Denver, and we can enjoy a few days out there together. The drive from Atlanta to Denver is about a 19.5-hour drive each way, so we're committing to a 40-hour drive in the car. Right. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, we were going over Christmas break, and we needed to go and see my wife's family who lives in Chicago. And so we sit down and we start mapping out this trip, and I decide that it would be a good idea for us to make an adventure out of this trip and for us to drive from Atlanta to Nashville, from Nashville to Chicago, from Chicago over to Wisconsin, from Wisconsin to Iowa, from Iowa to Mount Rushmore so I can get a picture in front of Mount Rushmore. And then from Mount Rushmore down to Denver, we'd spend 3 days in Denver and then drive back across Kansas through Nashville to get to Atlanta. 60 hours round trip in the car, and yes, we are still married. Absolutely incredible trip. Now, being from the South, we needed to make sure that we had all of the things that we owned because we don't have jackets, we don't have warm things. So we are just loading up the car with everything we could possibly find. I have about 16 pairs of shoes. Don't judge me. I had to have options, right? So the car is loaded. Everything is in and ready to go. At this point, I should probably just let you know, my wife and I, and this won't mean a lot to some of you, but it'll mean something to some of us. My wife and I drive a 2014 Hyundai Elantra. It's a front-wheel drive vehicle, and we're doing a road trip through the north in the middle of December, so that should tell you something. So we pack up the car, and we start this journey together. Atlanta to Nashville, great drive. We get there. We spend the night at my mentor's house. We wake up in the morning to the smell of eggs and bacon, and he makes this incredible breakfast for us. And we get back in the car, and we head back out on the road, and we begin to drive from Nashville to Chicago. Now, on the way to Chicago, we run into a strange substance that I'd never seen or experienced before. It's called freezing fog. Anyone know what that is? Yeah, I still don't know what it is, right? Like, it's cold, it's foggy, I can't really see, but nothing's freezing. So we're driving through this thing, and we end up making it to Chicago by the grace of God. We get there and spend a couple of days there together over Christmas. It was absolutely incredible. We proceed to wake up the next morning, pack everything back in the car, and drive from Chicago up to Wisconsin to see my wife's dad's side of the family. We spend about 2 hours in Wisconsin, because let's be honest, that's about all the time you need in Wisconsin. It is a terrible state. If you're from Wisconsin, I am so sorry. Not that I made fun of it, that you're from there, but you probably hated it too. That's why you moved to the beach, right? So we leave Wisconsin and we proceed to drive to the only state that's worse than Wisconsin. We drive to Iowa and we get to the middle of Iowa to the Airbnb that we're staying in for the night. Now, I don't know why my wife decided it was a good idea to let me book the Airbnb that we'd be staying in. But being the good husband that I am, I wanted to make sure it was an experience as well, just like our trip would be. And so I booked us a vintage 1800s Airbnb. I think what I missed in the description was by vintage 1800s, they meant it had not been touched since the 1800s. And so we walk into this house at about 11 o'clock at night. We are immediately hit with the smell of an animal that's been killed in the living room. We start walking around the space and we get to the living room and my wife looks at me and she says, Gerald, we are not staying here. I said, girl, we paid for this. We are staying here. Put your stuff in the room. We put our stuff in the bedroom. And as we put it on the bed, it's at this point that I realize that my wife was right and I was wrong. I start to look around the room, and I wish this was an exaggeration. There are portraits of people who look like they died in the early 1700s, and they are all staring directly at the bed. As if they are waiting for us to fall asleep. It's at this point that I pull my wallet out, I grab my man card, I rip it into shreds, throw it out the window, and I said, baby, we go into a hotel. She said, yes, we are. You should have listened to me in the first place. Lesson number one of today, always listen to your wives. So we get in this car, we drive back to this hotel in Iowa, we spend the night there, we wake up in the morning, we're eating breakfast together, and the news report comes on the screen, Winter Storm Ebony is on the way. Now, I don't know if it's because of where I grew up, but for some reason, when I saw this, I heard it as Winter Storm Ebony is on the way. And so I look over at my wife, and she looks at me, and I look at her, and I go, baby, we got two options. I said, we can spend another night here in Narnia, or we can get out and beat this storm. And she said, let's go. I said, that's why I married you. Ebony ain't got nothing on May. Let's go. We put everything in the car and I start driving. I am going a speed that I will not tell you because I'm a pastor. I got Hillsong on full blast, so I know the Lord is with me. I am going. I am going. I am going. I am going. I get over the state line of South Dakota and Ebony came and said, hey, at full speed. 30 mile an hour winds, moving around the car like this. And on the inside, I'm like, we're gonna die, we're gonna die, we're gonna die. The news report is gonna read, black pastor dies in South Dakota. Why was he in South Dakota? But on the outside, I'm like, girl, I got you, we good. Thug life, I didn't choose it, it chose me. We straight, that lasted about 5 minutes. Before I pulled off into Mitchell, South Dakota. If you're wondering what Mitchell, South Dakota is known for, it's known for one thing, it's Corn Palace. If you're wondering what that is, it's a palace made of corn. That's it. We spend the night there. We wake up in the morning, and Kylie, my wife, looks at me and says, "Hey, babe, why don't we just drive down to Denver? It'll save us some time." I said, no, girl, I got to get this picture, okay? I did not come here to play. So we proceeded to get in the car, to drive 45 miles an hour for 8 hours on a highway with a speed limit of 80 miles an hour so that we could get to Mount Rushmore right at sunset and get this picture right here. Right. Like, that is a good picture. Okay? Like, I'm not a Christmas card kind of person, to be just honest and transparent confession at church. When people send me Christmas cards, I just throw them in the trash, like, immediately. But this year, everyone's getting a Christmas card. Okay? I don't even have to know you. You can just slide in my DM, send me your address. I will send you a card. Like, you get a card. You get a card. You get a card. You, like, everyone is getting a Christmas card this year. That is a good picture. You know, I was thinking about that picture and thinking about this morning with us, and I was just reminded of this reality that we all have a picture in our mind that we'll do whatever it takes to get to, don't we? That you'll drive through freezing fog, you'll drive through winter storms, you'll survive nights in 1800s Airbnbs, you'll tell Ebony to get out the way so that you can get to the picture that you have in mind. It doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how much life experience you've had, we all have a picture in our mind for our future. We call those pictures hopes. We call those pictures dreams. We call those pictures goals. We all have a picture for our future, and it's not just one, right? Like, you have a picture for your relationships, for what your marriage should be or what it could be. For some of you, the picture that you have is a relationship, to be in one eventually. Maybe your picture is to walk down the aisles with tears in your eyes as you look at the person you'd spend the rest of your life with. I don't know what it is for you, but you have a picture for your relationships. You have a picture for your career, for what kind of job you'll have, for what your career will ultimately be, for the promotion that you'll get, for the seat that you'll sit in, for the raise that you're hoping for. You have a picture for your career. You have a picture for your kids' future, for who they'll become, for who they'll marry, for the type of person that they're married, for the type of career that they'll have. You have a picture for what their life will become. You have a picture for your friendships, for who will be in your small group, and for who won't be in your small group. You're like, Susan drives me crazy. It is not happening. You have a picture. You have a picture for your faith. For a lot of you, that's the reason you're here this morning. You have a picture for what a relationship with God could look like, what it should look like. Or for some of you, you showed up this morning and your picture of a relationship with God is so broken that you're just here to check off a box and you're going, there's no way that God could actually know me or love me. And here's the deal. I don't know you individually, so I don't know what your picture is. But here's what I know is true beyond a shadow of a doubt. You have one. Each and every one of us in the room has a picture for our future. And so since that's true, because it's true that every one of us have a picture, there is a question that I think is necessary for us to wrestle with this morning. A question that I think God wants us to wrestle with. The question is simply this. It's, what if your best is less? What if your best is less? What if the picture that you've painted for your future actually falls short of all you're meant to do? What if the picture that you've painted for your career actually falls short of what you're meant to accomplish? What if the picture that you've painted for your kids, for who they'll be and who they'll marry, actually falls short of who they become and who they end up with? What if the picture that you have for your future is less than the actual best? Like, if you were settling in an area of your life, wouldn't you want to know? If you were dating someone and everyone around you could see that they weren't good for you, wouldn't you want your friends and family to tell you? If you were working at a job and you were being underpaid and undervalued and everyone else could see it but you, wouldn't you want them to let you know, hey, I think there's better out there for you? There was more than what you were settling for. Wouldn't you want to know? I want to wrestle with this question this morning by taking a look at the life of Peter, particularly one moment where Peter decides to follow Jesus. It's found in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I absolutely love the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. I think it's an incredible section of scripture. I love it so much, though, because Luke wasn't one of the guys who walked with Jesus. He wasn't one of his disciples. He didn't walk with him. He didn't talk with him. He may not have even known Jesus personally. What I love so much about the Gospel of Luke is that the Gospel of Luke shows me that the pages in this book are not fairy tales or made up stories. They're not some parables or allegories. This is a historical document of a life of a Savior who came to the planet Earth, who was crucified on a cross, who was buried in a grave, and who rose from the grave 3 days later so that we would have hope and life in him. How do I know that's true? Well, because Luke was a physician who had heard about Jesus. And anyone who's been to medical school or knows someone who's been through medical school, you know the amount of study and research and detail that's required in order to graduate from that and then go on to become a doctor. So Luke, being a physician, was a very detailed individual, and he had heard the life of Jesus and said, I need to know if this is true for myself. So he examined all of the evidence, and he interviewed all of the eyewitnesses, and he came back with an orderly account of the life of the person of Jesus. And according to Luke, Jesus is not some make-believe character. Jesus is not just some rabbi or teacher. According to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus really is who he said he was. That's why I love the Gospel of Luke so much. In this moment that he records where Peter first decides to follow him, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, I'm going to read it to you, and we're going to pull a couple of things out of it. It says this. One day, as the crowds were pressing close to him to hear the word of God, this is Jesus. Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats moored by the land. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, it was Simon's, Peter, and he asked him to put out a little bit from the land. Then he sat down in the boat and began to teach the crowd. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Peter, put out into the deeper part and let your nets down for a catch. Master, replied Simon Peter, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing at all, but if you say so, I will let down the nets. When they did so, they caught such a huge number of fish that their nets began to break. They signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. So they came and they filled both boats, and they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Go away, he said. Leave me, Lord, I am a sinner. He and all of his companions were gripped with amazement at the catch of fish that they had taken. This included James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and his partners, who were partners with Simon. Don't be afraid, said Jesus to Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. They brought their boats into the land, and they abandoned everything and followed him. There's three things that I want us to see in this interaction between Jesus and Peter. Everywhere that Jesus would go, a crowd would follow. His popularity was growing. They wanted to see what miracles he might do. They wanted to hear what sermon he may preach. And on this particular day, Jesus finds himself by the lake of Gennesaret with a crowd of people who are waiting to hear his words. Jesus, in that day, knowing that he had no microphone, needed to find a way to amplify his voice. And so he begins to look around and realizes that there are boats left there by fishermen who had been fishing and are now washing their nets. He steps into the boat belonging to Peter and says, hey, Peter, I know you're busy, but would you mind just pushing off from the shore a bit so that I can use the water to amplify my voice and the crowd would be able to hear what it is that I came to say. So Peter obliges and he pushes off from the shore. And Jesus sits down at the edge of Peter's boat and begins to preach this message to the crowd. When he's done preaching to the crowd, Jesus stops his sermon and turns his attention to Peter. And he begins to have this conversation with just he and him. This is the first thing that I want to see in this interaction between Jesus and Peter, is that while Jesus had a crowd of people who were hanging on his every word, while Jesus had an opportunity to speak to the multitudes, while there were always crowds of people for Jesus to speak to, Jesus would address the crowd, but he would never miss a moment to speak to an individual. He didn't want to miss the moment to have a conversation with Peter. Why is this significant for us? Well, I would imagine in a room this size that some of you came into the room this morning feeling like just another face in the crowd, feeling like just another mom who's doing all she can to try to keep the family together, but nobody seems to really notice how hard you're working and how tired you are. Feeling like just another dad who's going to work and punching the clock, punching in at 9 and leaving at 6 and working extra hours, working as hard as you can to provide for your family, but nobody at your job seems to appreciate you or notice you. Maybe feeling like another sibling in the family, just another brother or another sister, the one that your parents don't really care about, or the one that your parents seem to not notice. Here's the deal. I don't know what you walked in feeling this morning, but I would imagine for some of you, you feel like you're just a face in the crowd, or worse than that, you came in wondering, does God see me? Does God know me? Does God care about me? Like, if I wasn't on the planet, would it matter to anyone else? And I'm believing that some of you came in on your last rope going, I don't know if I should even be here anymore. And I just wanted to pause here for a moment and just remind some of you and let some of you know for the very first time that God sees you individually. That you are not just another face in the crowd. You are not some cosmic accident. You are not in this room by mistake. If there is breath in your lungs, then there is purpose for your life. God sees you, he knows you, he cares for you, and I believe he has something that he wants to say to you this morning. I believe that Jesus is literally getting into your boat and he's going, I know what you're going through. I know what storm you walked in with. I know what you've been praying for. I know about your kid who seems like they've walked away from the faith. I know about the divorce that's on the horizon. I know about the fights. I know about the pain. I know about the shame that you're feeling. I know about the addiction. I know about the hurt. And I am here to have a conversation with you. I see the crowd. I want to speak to everyone collectively, but let me be clear. There's something that I came to say to you. I'm in the boat with you this morning. I want to speak to you individually. And so Jesus begins this conversation with Peter. He says, hey, Peter, would you row out into the deep? And I imagine as Peter begins rowing that Out of the Shallows starts playing by Lady Gaga softly in the background. And the further that he gets, the music transitions into Rolling in the Deep by Adele. And he gets out into the deep water, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, why don't you let your nets down for a catch? Peter goes, Jesus, I've been fishing all night and I haven't caught anything. Now, I need to just be honest here for a second. I don't really fish. That's like not a thing that I do on the weekends. If I could think of like 1,000 other things, 1,000 little things, big things, medium things, like I could think of 1,000,000 things that I'd much rather do than fish, like drive through a winter storm in the middle of December, like literally anything. So I had to Google some things to help me understand the context of this conversation. So if this is wrong, don't blame me, blame Google. One of the things that I learned in my study was this, is that fishermen, expert fishermen, would know that you don't fish in the middle of the day. It's what amateur fishermen do. Amateur fishermen are like, oh, I'm bored, nothing to do today. Let's just go out, see if we can catch some fish. This will be fun. But expert fishermen know that if you're going to go fishing, you go either really early in the morning or really late at night. Why? Because the waters are hotter in the middle of the day, and so the fish go further down into the waters, and it's harder for you to catch fish, especially if you're trying to catch with a net. And so an expert fisherman would know you wait till the waters are cooler, where the fish rise higher to the top, and then it's easier for you to catch fish. This is why what Jesus was asking Peter to do was so ridiculous. Because for Jesus to look at Peter and go, hey, drop your nets in the middle of the day, Peter's kind of going, hey, bro, I don't know if you realize this. I'm a fisherman. Jesus, like, this is what I do, bro. You, rabbi, teacher, like, that's cool. You do your thing. I'll do my thing. Like, you do your thing, boo-boo. Let me do mine, okay? And Jesus is going, Peter, drop your nets. Peter's like, if you say so, Jesus, you're in for a rude awakening, buddy. According to Luke, the nets filled so much that they began to break. Luke would record that they caught a boatload of fish that day, literally. And not one, but two. So many fish that Peter is standing there going, guys, you're not gonna believe this. I know, middle of the day. Bring the boat over. This is crazy. And they start filling both of the boats with fish. And I just imagine that as Peter is looking at all of the money that he is about to make and the opportunity that he has to provide for his family, as he's looking at all of these fish coming into his boat, that Peter has to have this moment where he's going, wait a minute. That's not supposed to happen. Who are you? Like, I thought you were a rabbi. I thought you were some kind of teacher. Even nature obeys you. whoa, you're more than I thought you were. You are bigger than I thought you were. And it's in this moment that Peter comes to the second realization that I want us to pay attention to this morning, that God is far bigger than you think he is. It is our job as pastors, when we stand on these stages, to try to help you see and understand God in a better way, in a more deep way. But I just need to be clear with you. It does not matter how many sermons I preach. God is still bigger than I think he is. It does not matter how much you read your Bible or how often you pray or how good of a Christian you are. God is still bigger than you think he is. I think we've like laughed together for a little bit. So like, can I just speak plainly to you for a second? Democrats in the room, God is bigger than you think he is. He's not a Democrat. Republicans in the room, God's not a Republican either. He's bigger than that. Independents in the room, God is an independent. As in, he is independent from every political party on the face of our planet. He is not one of you either. God is bigger than we think he is. He does not fit into our box. He does not play by our rules. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We cannot control or contain God in our human understanding. I want to be very clear with you this morning. God is far bigger than you think he is. And while that may be intimidating, that's really good news for us. Because if it's true that God is bigger than we think he is, then that means he is bigger than any circumstance you walked into the room with. That God is bigger than cancer. That God is bigger than divorce. That God is bigger than the pain, the regret, the shame that you walked into the room feeling. If God is bigger than we think he is, that means he is bigger than any circumstance you might face. I love this because it's the reason that David was able to say the thing that he said when he slayed Goliath. You know, when he walked onto the battlefield with the Lunchables in his book bag for his brothers, and he shows up on the scene, and Goliath is taunting the Israelites and taunting their God, and he looks at them, he's like, do y'all hear this? And they're like, yeah, bro, do you see how big he is? He's like, are you kidding me? He's big? You must have forgotten how big our God is. Hold my Lunchables, bro. I'm done with y'all. And I think so often it's easy for us to look at the bigness of our problem and to forget how big our God is. He's bigger than we think he is. And that's really good news, but for Peter, it caused an emotion that a lot of us feel when we think about God, and the emotion was fear. That Peter would look at Jesus and go, no, I can't be around you. I don't deserve to be in your presence. Jesus, I'm broken, I'm a sinner, get away from me, get out of my boat. But I love the way Jesus responds. That in Peter's moment of fear, he looks at him and he says, hey, Peter, listen to me. Great speech, listen to me. Don't be afraid. Peter, I knew who you were before I got in the boat. Peter, I knew what you did before you walked into church this morning. I know everything about you. Don't be afraid. And then he makes the statement to Peter that absolutely wrecks his life. He looks at Peter and he says, hey, also just so you know, from now on you'll be catching people. Hey, I know, fishermen, that's what you do. I get it. I'm better at that than you are, by the way. But from now on, you'll be a fisher of men. See, what we have to understand about Peter is at this point in his life, Peter had a picture for what his life would be. He was already married, so he had a picture for his relationships. Most scholars believe that he was a fisherman because his dad was a fisherman before him, and so Peter's picture was that he would fulfill the family business, he would take care of his wife, that he would go out and catch fish, he would sell some to the market, he would bring some home and feed his family, and this is what Peter would do for the rest of his life. That was the picture that Peter had in mind, but Jesus shows up on the scene with a Messiah lean, and he goes, no, Peter. I have more for you than that. No, Peter, don't settle. There's more. Peter, I know you have a picture for what your life could be. I know you have a picture for what you think your life should be. But let me just let you know, Peter, I have more in store than what you have in mind. And church, hear me this morning. What was true for Peter is true for us. That God has more in store than what you have in mind. That whatever picture you walked into this morning with for your day, for your week, for this month or for this year or for any amount of time out into the future. You just need to know that God has more in store than what you have in mind. But I need to be very, very clear about what I'm saying this morning, because this is not some prosperity gospel. What Jesus was offering Peter and what Jesus is offering us is a different kind of more than our American minds like to wrap more into. What Jesus was offering Peter was not a mistake-free life, because Peter went on to make a ton of mistakes. He was arguably one of the biggest failures in the New Testament. He told Jesus, "I got you, I'll never betray you," at the Last Supper. And before the next morning, he failed him on three different occasions. So Peter made a ton of mistakes. Jesus wasn't offering him a mistake-free life. He was offering him a life of more purpose, an opportunity to be a part of something that was far bigger than Peter could ever be. What Jesus was offering Peter was not a problem-free life. The dude was crucified upside down. Problems are a part of the story. Jesus does not promise us that we will have a problem-free life. In fact, he promises us the exact opposite. John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Problems are going to come, but you can have hope because I am going to be with you. So what he's offering and more is not a problem-free life. It's a life of more meaning. It's a life where the small things become significant things because Jesus is in the picture. That's why I love this idea of 1,000 little things. Because when Jesus is in it, the little things become significant things. And more was not a wealth-guaranteed life. It wasn't, "Hey, Peter, if you follow me, you'll be as rich as you want to be. You'll get all of the resources and all of the opportunity and everything you could ever want, I'll place in your lap." That's not what Jesus was offering Peter, and that's not what he's offering us. What Jesus is offering us is a richness to life that money could never buy. Is that you would see the world with a perspective that no one else around you could see it with, and it would change everything for you. I love this so much because I think as Peter began to realize this, it changed the posture of his heart. I think Peter walked through life holding his plans in his hands like this, but then he ran into Jesus and he started going, "Oh my goodness, he sees me individually. And he's bigger than I thought he was. And he actually has plans for me. And they're more than what I could have ever imagined for myself." And so Peter began to open his hands, started to trust God with his plans. And he left everything behind and he followed Jesus. And it led him to a life of more. I love this so much because it reminds me of what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 9:10. He says this, "And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." What is he saying? He's saying, hey, you want to know the mark of someone who really follows Jesus? Is that they live a life that looks like this. You want to know how to spot a Christian? Look for people who are walking around through life going, "God, I open my hands, I trust you with my plans, and wherever you want me to go, I'll go, and whatever you want me to do, I'll do, and whatever you want me to say, even if it's weird, I'll say it, and however you want me to behave, I'll behave that way. I know there are ways that everyone else lives. I know there are things everyone else does. I know people make more money because they make decisions that I'm not willing to make, but God, I'm just telling you, I believe that your ways are better than my ways. I believe that your thoughts are higher than my thoughts, so I'm in." You start living a life that looks like this. It's what happened for Peter. And as a result, Peter experienced more. You know what's so crazy to me? Is that 2,000 years later, we're in a church talking about a fisherman. Does that not blow your mind? You know what's crazier than that? It's 2,000 years later, we are sitting in a church in Wilmington, North Carolina, and there are people in this room who are named after a fisherman from 2,000 years ago. You live by the beach. Anyone know a fisherman? You planning on naming your kids after him? It's crazy. So how does Peter go from being a fisherman in a small town with a picture for his life to being a disciple of Jesus that we're talking about 2,000 years later? Well, I think it's that he started living his life like this. That he opened his hands, trusted God with his plans, and he followed Jesus. You know what's crazier than that, though, is that this isn't even really Peter's story. We talked about Peter, but this isn't his story. This is the story of Jesus. Because this is just the way he works. Y'all remember Zacchaeus? Anyone? You know, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he." What a terrible theme song for someone's life, by the way. Zacchaeus had this reputation, one, he was known for being short, but bigger than that, he was known for being a tax collector in the city. which would mean that he would take money from his own family and friends to give to Rome, and then he would charge an additional tax on top of that so he could get rich on the back of his own people. Zacchaeus had a picture for his day. He would climb up into a tree hoping that he could just see Jesus. If he could see Jesus, it would be a picture-perfect day. He climbs up in the tree. He gets his eyes on Jesus. Mission complete, day complete, picture complete, except for the fact that he didn't just see Jesus. Jesus saw him individually. Hey, Zacchaeus, get out the tree. I'm coming over. And we don't know what happened when Jesus got to his house. We do know that Zacchaeus invited all of his other sinner and tax collector friends over. And by the end of the meal, what happens is Zacchaeus walks out of the house going like this. And he's like, I don't know what happened, but God, like everything that I've taken from other people, I'm going to give back multiplied. Zacchaeus had a picture for his day, but God had more in store than what he had in mind. And so he opened his hands. He trusted God with his plans, and he began to follow Jesus. You remember the story of the woman at the well? Hottest part of the day, she goes out to get water because she doesn't want to be seen by anyone else. She had five husbands before, and now she's living with a dude who's not even her husband. Covered in shame, wants to go unnoticed. So she goes to get water in the hottest part of the day. She shows up at this well, Samaritan woman, and has this interaction with this Jewish man. The two would not have talked, one, because Samaritans and Jews did not like each other, two, because men and women did not speak in that context unless they were married. So here Jesus is having a conversation with this Samaritan woman. He should not be doing this, but guess what? God is bigger than you think. He doesn't fit in the box. So he begins to have this conversation with this woman, and he goes, hey, let's talk about your five husbands. The conversation that you would think would end in shame, this woman literally leaves the bucket of water at the well, I think, and goes running back into her town. Mind you, the lady who does not want to be seen by anyone, hands wide open to the plans of God, and begins telling people about this Jesus that she just met at a well. You're not going to believe this. I met this guy who knows everything about my life. To which the city was going, duh, everyone knows everything about your life. Had five husbands. She's like, shut up. You don't understand. I think this is the guy that they've been waiting for. I think this is the one that the Jews have been talking about. I think it's him. And they dismiss what she's saying, but they're so intrigued by what she says that they have to go and see for themselves. And according to scripture, many put their faith in Jesus on this day, people who weren't even Jews. Why? Because God had more in store than what she had in mind. She just wanted a bucket of water. But she walked away with living water and went back into the city, hands open wide to the plans of God. This is the story of Jesus. This is who he is and what he does. And those are not just stories that are confined to this book. This is still what he's doing today. Why do I believe that? Because it's my story. I had a picture for my life. My mom went to jail my junior year in high school. My dad left when I was in the third grade. At 16, I was on my own. I walked away from the church, and my picture was that I'd be a club promoter in Atlanta. I'd get drunk and high every day. I'd hook up with as many girls as possible. I'd get rich. I would be famous, and I would be well on my way. Did it for 3 years and got really good at it, by the way. Till the third year. I had three friends murdered and one commit suicide in the same year, and I started asking questions. I found myself in a church like this. I said, okay, God, if you really have more in store than what I have in mind, I'll open my hands. I'll move in your direction. I said, good. I want you to volunteer at this church and lead a small group. God, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. I got you. Led that group for 2 years. I felt God said to me, hey, I want you to come on staff at this church. I want you to lead students. And so for 4 years, I stepped into the role of being a high school pastor at this church. Met my wife during that time, and we got married in a city in Atlanta. We moved into an apartment, a beautiful apartment right there down the street from where we got married. It was awesome. Loved it, had no reason to move, but we felt like God was telling us, hey, we want you to be better stewards of the money that I've given you. And so we go on Facebook, we go, hey, does anyone have a basement? I'm 28 years old and married. My wife and I move into this basement apartment down the road, pay off $30,000 worth of debt in 6 months. I didn't have a bank account until my 20s. It's not supposed to happen. I'm like, all right, God, I'm in. Same year, I go to a prayer cabin. This is just last year. Sitting in a cabin with a couple of my friends. We break up and go our individual ways. I felt like God told me to read the story of Joshua. So I read through the first six chapters. I have a theme for every chapter. I come back and I tell my friend about my time, and he goes, bro, this is crazy. God told me to tell you something. And I'm like, what? So God told me to tell you to read the story of Joshua. I said, shut up. He said, no, I'm serious. He told me whatever ground you'll step into, he'll give you. On that day, I knew that I needed to quit the job that I love so much. So I go home that night. I wake up the next morning. It's a Tuesday. I get a phone call from this random dude who I'd never met before. His name was John Brown. He's from Wisconsin. God has a sense of humor. Proceeds to tell me, hey, I've been praying and God gave me your name and I'm taking 30 guys on a trip to Israel, all expenses paid. I was just wondering if you want to go. Duh, yes. That Thursday, I walk into my boss's office and I let him know that I'm going to be leaving. He's like, where are you going? I'm like, I don't know. But as soon as I took that step of obedience, I felt like the Lord reminded me of a dream and a vision that I had to do an event 7 years ago for college students that we would do a service-based conference where students would show up and have worship and teaching just like we did today, but then they would go out and serve their community and they would go partner with local nonprofits and their college towns would look different because they went to school there. I'm God, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to raise the money for that. I don't know how to start a nonprofit. It's gonna cost like 40 grand to do this. I have no idea how this is gonna work. And we're still trying to figure out how it's gonna work. But every week I check the mail and a check comes in. I'm just reminded, God, you're good. You have it in control. You have more in store than what I could have ever had in mind. I go on that trip to Israel and I'm sitting at the Garden Tomb. It's one of the spots that they think Jesus may have been buried and resurrected. We're having communion together, me and these 30 guys. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, Gerald, call your dad. I said, what? He said, call your dad. I said, no. I said, call your dad. All right. Ironically, my half-brother had followed me on Instagram a month and a half before. So I DM'd him and said, hey, could you send me dad's number? And I sat in this hotel room in Israel and spoke to my dad for 30 minutes for the first time in 20 years. And at the end of the conversation, my dad said to me, he said, hey, Gerald, I know there's been distance between us. I know I've made a lot of mistakes, but I just want you to know that I never stopped loving you. And I was able to say back to my dad, I forgive you. And y'all, I never thought that was possible. And now here I am in Wilmington, North Carolina at Port City Church for the second time. And I'm going, how in the world did this happen? How did a kid who had no parents at the age of 16, who was getting drunk and high every night, who was hooking up with a bunch of girls, how did he end up becoming a pastor that's traveling and preaching all over the world? That's not supposed to happen. And let me be clear with you. It didn't happen because of me. It's not Peter's story. It's not Zacchaeus' story. It's not the woman at the well story. It's not Gerald's story. We're footnotes in the story. This is the story of Jesus. This is who he is. And this is what he does. So here's my challenge to you this morning. I'm way over time. So here's my challenge to you this morning. I'll be done. Could we decide to be a group of people who live like this? Could we not settle for going through the motions? Could we not just check off the Sunday box, but could we be a group of people who live every day like this? Where we open our hands, we trust God with our plans, and we follow Jesus. Yeah, Gerald, I'm in. But how do I do it? Well, it's simple. Following always begins with a step. Begins with a little thing. Begins with 1,000 little things. And so maybe the step for you is when you show up here next week, you don't stand during worship with your arms like this, but you actually open your hands and worship. Maybe the step for you is that you take a step towards baptism. You've been running away from telling your story to people for a really long time, and this is the day you say, I'm not running anymore. I'm going public with my faith. Maybe the step for you is that you have showed up and you have settled for letting other people tell you what God has to say. Maybe it's time for you to get in this book for yourself and not let other people speak to you about God, but let God speak to you on his own. Maybe the step for you this week is that you have been carrying a weight and carrying some wounds from your childhood, and it's time for you to go to counseling and meet with a Christian counselor and let them help you process the things that have happened to you and let them help you process the wounds that you've been carrying. Maybe the little thing, the step that you need to take is a phone call to someone, a family member, a friend, where you just need to say, hey, I know there's been drama and I want to leave that stuff in the past. I know there's been hurt. I want to leave that stuff in the past. I'm a follower of Jesus and I just called to let you know that I forgive you and I want to move forward. Maybe the step for you is that you've been running from a relationship with Jesus because you thought you were too broken like Peter did. You thought I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to be in his presence. And maybe today for the first time, you are realizing that the grace of God is available to you and you're going, I need to say yes to a relationship with Jesus. I want in on the more that he has in store. I don't know what the step is for you, but what I do know for sure is that following begins with the step and that following Jesus will always lead to a life of more. That God has more in store than what you have in mind. So would you open your hands? Would you trust God with your plans? Would you follow Jesus? Father, thank you that you are not a God who forces your way on us. That you're not a God who makes us do anything. But you're a God of an invitation and you invite us in the more. And you give us a clear way to get there. That we can have more purpose and more meaning and a richness to life that money could never buy when we decide to lay down our plans, when we decide to open our hands, when we decide to trust you with our lives. So Father, thank you for the opportunity to do that this morning. I pray that you would give us the courage to take the steps that are necessary, to do the little things that are necessary to end up where you would have us to go. Thank you for being bigger than we could have ever imagined you were. Thank you for being bigger than we think you are. Thank you for not fitting into our box and into our rules, but for being a God who's in control and who cannot be contained. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.